Good morning again.
Good morning.
Ever since we learned that song, that's been a really special one for me. Being the shy guy, it's exciting to think about how we're no longer a slave to fear. You know, God doesn't necessarily want to change our whole personality, although I think in some ways he might want to. But even if you're on the quieter side, you don't have to be afraid. You just trust that the Lord is with you, that he's guiding you, that he's protecting you, and that he's enough. So I love that song. Thank you all for leading us in it. So we're excited to get back in God's Word together this morning. Please grab your Bibles. Turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3. And let's review a little bit this morning. We've been looking at pictures of the new self, what it looks like to live this new life with Christ at the center. And part of our strategy is this idea that whatever you vividly envision, fervently believe, ardently desire, and enthusiastically act upon must inevitably come to pass. I love that. Paul Meyer came up with that idea. I love that truth. So our goal is to picture these things, picture ourselves living this way, believe that we can because Christ is living inside of us, and then take action. Just go for it with everything we've got. So let's review where we've been so far. We have looked at five pictures so far of what it looks like to put on the new self. Verse 12 said, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. Verse 13 said that we should be bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Verse 14 challenges us to put on love. It is the perfect ligament. It is the perfect bond. It's what holds us together. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What a beautiful picture. What's ruling in your heart today? Is it his peace? And then verse 16 we looked at last week, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We want it to just dwell inside of us in such a way that it changes who we are. And then we're to be teaching and admonishing one another. Just this morning, our men's group had some texts going back and forth, and we were just sharing God's word with each other. I so enjoyed that. That's what God's called us to do. So let's get these pictures firmly seated in our minds, just meditate on them, and ask the Lord to help us become this kind of person, this very person. Let's read our new verse. This is our new picture we're going to explore today, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Lord in heaven, we just come to you again, thanking you so much for all that you've done in our lives. And Lord, now as we read this challenge from your book today, we just ask you, Father, to be here in a special way, a powerful way, speaking into each of our lives. Lord, would you just have your way in my heart and in each life here this morning, I pray. Remake us into your image, into the creation you made us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I would like us to talk about three questions related to this verse we just read, this new challenge. And the first question is this really what God means? I mean, it sounds a little bit unusual to do everything in the name of Jesus. Is that what he's really talking about? I mean, when I get up and eat breakfast in the morning, am I doing that in the name of Jesus? When I go into work for the day, am I doing that in Jesus' name? How about when I go out just to have fun? Some hobby that's in my life. Am I doing that in Jesus' name? How about when I get married? Am I doing that in Jesus' name? Now, since you know me, you know my answer is, I believe absolutely. That's exactly what this verse says. This verse is crystal clear. It says, whatever you do in word or deed. So that pretty much covers it, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So yes, I believe this is what God is asking us to do. Before we talk more about it, just keep this in mind. This is completely in line with what we've been talking about for weeks now. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, start in verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old you is gone. You are now hidden with Christ in God. This is the life that you're living. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So yes, I believe that this is exactly what God wants us to do everything in Jesus' name. So question number two, what does that look like? Okay, give me some pictures. Give me some handles for this. What does it look like to do things in Jesus' name? So turn with me, if you would. We'll look at a couple of pictures in the Bible. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is always the very first one that comes to my mind when I think about this question. 1 Samuel 17. So what's going on here? Let me just catch you up to speed on the story. I'm sure you'll remember it, but King Saul has been king for a while, and he is getting more and more inward, more and more rebellious, more and more selfish. Him being king has become more about him than the kingdom or honoring God. And so God decides that he's going to remove Saul as king, and he wants to put a new king in place. He sends Samuel out to anoint a new king. And so Samuel shows up at Jesse's house one day and says, you know, tells them what it's about, and they start bringing in Jesse's sons. Big, burly, strong men. Not that one, not that one, not that one. They go through all six, and the Lord says, it's none of these. So Samuel says, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, there's David, but he's out in the field watching the sheep. Well, bring him in here, man. So they bring in David. Nobody expects this guy to be king. He's just this young kid. The Bible describes him as handsome with a ruddy appearance. Ruddy means red, so he's probably got reddish hair or maybe a reddish complexion. He's obviously not some big burly guy that people think be king. But when he comes in, the Lord immediately says to Samuel, he's the guy. Anoint him. Because he says, don't look at the outward appearance, because God looks at the heart. When King Saul was appointed king, everyone said, yeah, that's the guy. Because he stood head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. It was like, yeah, we want him fighting on our side. When David came along, everyone was thinking, I don't know, is he really king material? He anointed him king. Of course, it takes a few years for that to happen. But immediately, the Spirit comes into David's life, and he begins to change. He becomes the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote half of the book of Psalms, these songs that we read together every Sunday morning. He wrote them as worship to his great God. And he just becomes this lion of the faith, trusting God for everything, defending the sheep when anyone else would have run for their lives. Well, in chapter 17, his dad sent David to check on his brothers. They're at this battle. I want you to go check on them. Take them a little bit of food. When David shows up, this giant of a man named Goliath has come out to challenge the armies of Israel. He says, "Bring me a man to fight. I'm going to take him out." And David, this little young guy, is there. And he overhears the challenge. And this is David's response. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 26. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Everyone else standing around was looking at Goliath and therefore shaking in their boots. David was looking at his great God and thinking, "Who does this guy think he is?" And so he keeps saying this. He says it so many times that somebody finally takes him into Saul. "You got to talk to this kid. He's getting ready to run out there and get us all killed." Saul talks to him. In the end, he somehow, I guess maybe the Lord is in this, but he talks Saul to it, and he goes out to face Goliath. So that happens over in verse 42. "When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy with a handsome appearance." There it is again. Not king material. "The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He also said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field.'" And here's David's famous response. "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." You got a big spear, buddy, but I've got a bigger God. I am coming into this battle in the name of the God of glory. And that's the name Jesus is asking you and I to live in every single day. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at a second example with me. Turn over to the book of Acts in your New Testament. Acts chapter 4. So what's going on in the previous chapter is Jesus' disciples have gone into town, and they are just as fast and as hard as they can sharing the good news about the Lord Jesus, about the resurrection and salvation in Christ. Well, the temple authorities show up in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read about what happens. It says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, Sadducees, came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So here they are, as they are talking with the people, they're talking about the Lord Jesus. Okay, just one of the things that you and I are asked to do. What do? Verse 3, "They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." But a lot of people had come to know the Lord that day. Drop down to verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas, John, all of these powerful men. They set them in the middle and start asking them questions. Okay, the interrogation begins. Here's Peter's response in verse 9. If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. We are reaching out to you, and we are serving, and we are healing, and we are doing everything that we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. The same way that he is asking us to live. Now, we could talk about, you know, there are so many stories that we could go and look at in the Bible to try to picture this. And I won't take the time to read all of those stories this morning. But I would just like to mention some more of them, okay? Because we're told to do so many things in Jesus' name, right? For we're told to boast in the name of the Lord. Boast in the name of the Lord. This is Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots and some horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. You know, I think it's easy for us to want to, you know, want people to know how impressive we are. You know, so we talk about our muscles or our intellect or our experiences. We talk about ourselves a lot. This verse says, we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. We're also told to speak in the name of the Lord, just like the disciples were doing. If you flip over to Acts chapter 9, it says Paul was out and he was boldly speaking in the name of the Lord. So boast in the name of the Lord, speak in the name of the Lord. Number 3, we're told to pray in the name of the Lord. Flip over to John chapter 14, if you would, real quick. We're going to talk about this one more later, or this idea more later, so I want you to read this with me. This is John 14. I'll start in verse 13. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we're told to pray in Jesus' name, or pray in the name of the Lord. Now, you know, a number of people have asked the question, okay, so does that mean that this is like some sort of magic formula? You know, so if I just say in Jesus' name at the end, then it's like asking the genie for something and I instantly get it. I think, no. And we'll talk more about that in a minute when we talk about our third question. But we're told to boast in the name of the Lord, speak in the name of the Lord, pray in the name of the Lord. Number 4, we're told to baptize in the name of the Lord. Remember Matthew 28 says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Number 5, we're told to walk in the name of the Lord. This is Micah 4, verse 5. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We're told to walk in his name. And there may be others, but I'd like to just mention one final one here. We're told to take refuge in the name of the Lord. Flip over, if you would, to Zephaniah, okay, near the end of your Old Testament. And I'd just like you to read with me Zephaniah chapter 3. It's one of those little prophetic books. Zephaniah chapter 3, start with me in verse 11. Just want you to get the context before we look at verse 12 together. In that day, you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud ones, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. Verse 12, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. Interesting to me. Our place in life is not to show off. You know, we're to be a humble people. We're to be a lowly people. And we take refuge in the name of the Lord. He is our strong tower. He is our provider. Instead of a life of fear or anxiety or stress or striving, we're taking refuge in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we believe He's with us and He is enough. He is bigger than the problems that we face. So yes, I believe this is how the Lord wants us to live. I've tried to picture it with you this morning. You'll have to put some thought into this, brothers and sisters, as far as how you can actually do this. But I'm hoping maybe this third question will help a little bit. And the third question is, what does it all mean to do everything in Jesus' name? Okay, if it's not a magic formula, you know, if I can't say, okay, I'm going to work in Jesus' name, and that means I earn double my salary. If it's not a magic formula, what is it all about? I'd like to give you two ideas of what this is all about. And the second one has two parts to it. But the first idea is this. Doing everything in Jesus' name helps us put our faith where it ought to be. It helps us put our faith in the Lord. You might say, how in the world does it do that? Well, when you say those words, or even just think that thought, you know, Lord, help me with this. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this in your name. When you say those words, and I believe, brothers and sisters, actually our words have a lot of power. We should say a lot more things out loud having to do with the Lord Jesus than we do. If you read through Acts, the disciples are constantly doing it. They're constantly reminding people of this. But when we say that, then it just shows that we need Him and that we are, at this moment, operating in God's power, in God's strength. It's like David. We read David's story together this morning. He knew he wasn't strong enough to face that giant twice, three times his size, probably. He knew he wasn't, but he knew God was. And so I am coming out here, not with a sword or a spear, but I'm coming out here in the name of the Lord. He's the one who's going to win this battle. So when we say those words, it helps us put our faith in the right place. And so you and me, as we are going through life, I believe that's exactly what we should do. Lord, wow, this is your conversation. These are your people. I'm your representative. I want to be like you today. I'm going to be kind today. This could be a stressful situation, Lord, but I believe you're here, and you make all the difference. And saying it out loud, I mean, I don't think you have to say it out loud, but I think we should a lot more than we do. It just helps us get our faith in the right place. Idea number two. The second reason we do things in Jesus' name is because it is a witness to the world. It is a witness to the world. We are notifying the world that God loves them and He is still at work. That He is a good God and He is reaching out into our world. You know, even if someone says, you know, what in the world, why are you doing this? Well, I know how much God loves me, and I just want other people to know He loves them too. I have never had somebody get upset with me for that. And all of a sudden, it brings him into the picture. It is a witness to the world. And I think that is true for two main reasons. Maybe there are more than two. But first of all, it's a witness to the world. And it should be the only way we live, because you are God's creation. So think about that. Every work of art says something about the artist. That's why you almost always see the little artist's name. The artist's name is going to be right down there in the corner. That work of art tells you something about that person. Every building says something about the architect and engineer and craftsman that built it. Every book says something about its author. That's why you're almost always going to find the author's name written in the front. And you could contact that person and ask him something about his book. And in a similar way, you are God's creation. You are His workmanship, the Bible says. You are His masterpiece. So you're His representative to the world. It's not about, you know, how awesome Sam is. It's about how awesome a God Sam has. And you have. And second of all, I know this is very much like the first reason. But you literally, if you have put your faith in Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you've been made new in Christ. You are His new creation. And you have literally become His representatives to the world. You and I are His hands and His feet. In the beginning, remember, Adam and Eve were called to be God's gardeners. You have been called to be His witnesses, His disciples, His disciple makers, His teachers, His servants, His nurses, His builders, His secretaries, His engineers, His photographers, His explorers. You've even been called to be His friends. You know, I just love that title. Sometimes when you read about Abraham, you know, we know Abraham as the friend of God. Wow. What an honor. I would love for that to be said about me. I would love for that to be said about you. The friend of God. That's who you are. You are His representatives. And of course, that list that I just went through, you know, whatever your occupation, you are representing Him with your life, with your occupation, with your hobbies, with everything that you do. You are representing your Creator. And so I think we just, that's what this verse is all about. That's our challenge for today. Our challenge is, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we didn't even get to the second half of the verse, but I would like to make just one brief comment about it. It goes on to say, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Have you noticed the last few pictures, the last few challenges we've had, they've all ended up this way with some form of gratitude attached to them? And I don't know that this is the only thing that's happening here. I think we are being challenged to be grateful. But I just firmly believe that the more we let these pictures sink into us, and the more we live our lives this way, the more joy-filled, grateful kind of people we're going to be. It's just going to change who we are. It's going to change how we see life, and it's going to fill us with gratitude and joy. Also, I would just like these two stories were kind of fun. So I don't know how this may help your picture a little bit or not. But I'd like to share two quick stories with you to finish up this morning. You may remember that William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Back when it was originally founded, it was all about the gospel. All about the gospel. Well, his wife shares this story. She knew a gentleman that you know, the older he got, just the more godly he became. So I'll just read you what she said. He seemed to grow in grace and charm and in all nobleness with every day he lived. At last, he could speak of nothing but the glories of his Savior, and his face was radiant with awe and affection whenever he mentioned that holy name. It chanced, as he was dying, a document was discovered that imperatively required his signature. He held the pen for one brief moment, wrote, and fell back on the pillow, dead. On the paper he had written, not his name, but Jesus. Fascinating. He talked about the Lord so much, when he signed that final document, he signed it with Jesus' signature. Could you sign your life with his signature? What an incredible goal. This is one more picture that was just encouraging to me. A dad was down one Sunday morning reading the paper. His little girl has come into the room, and she's full of questions and full of energy and full of talk, and he's trying to focus on the paper. So he comes up with a strategy. There's a big map of the world there. So he takes it out of the paper and cuts it up into all these different shapes and gives it to her, and he says, "Here you go, darling. Go put the map together. It's like a puzzle." She goes away. She comes back very quickly. And it's perfect. And he goes, "How in the world did you do that? You haven't ever studied geography." Here's what she said. "There was a picture of Jesus on the other side. I knew when I had Jesus in the right place, the whole world would be all right." That's what we want to do, right? If we get him in the right place, the whole world will be all right. Well, please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we just thank you for meeting here with us today, Father, the Lord of glory. Lord, we thank you that we love because you first loved us. We serve because you served us. Lord, we forgive because you forgave us. Lord, we just want to live our lives as you would live if you were here. And we pray for this great grace on us. Lord, as a church family, would you just come among us and inside of us in a special and powerful way and remake us, Lord, day by day, into your image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.